Many of us who have had the privilege of being able to be dads understand a lot of the things that were in that video. And so I thought it was, I appreciate Don having chosen that and picked it out. And so what a great reminder. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a Bible or an electronic device or phone or something in which you can follow along, please turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you on this Father's Day. So for those of you that are here and are fathers, happy Father's Day. For those of you that are grandfathers, happy Grandfather's Day to you. For those of you who are moms who found yourself in a situation where you had to be both mom and dad, I say happy Father's Day to you as well. And so for everybody that's here today, as we celebrate Father's Day, welcome, and we're glad that you've chosen to be with us. Just some things I want to start off, hopefully to get us going. Here are some things that you'll never hear a dad say. Some things that you'll never hear a dad say. Here's the first one. Well, how about that? I'm lost. Let's say we stop and get directions. Here's another one. You know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for unchaperoned car dates. That sounds like fun. Another one. I noticed that all your friends have a certain hostile attitude. I like that. Another thing you'll never hear a dad say. Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. How about this one? Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You should really think about throwing a party. Here's one. Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey thingies that helps make the car run. Why don't you have it towed to a mechanic and pay whatever he asks? Another one. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty enough money for all of us. And how about this one? Sure, you can have the remote. I didn't want to see the end of the game anyway. Right? These are things you probably aren't going to hear a dad say. And on this Father's Day, I am well aware of the fine line that you must walk on a day like Father's Day. Pastor and I often joke about how on Mother's Day, it's this awesome message about how great moms are and how important moms are, and we build moms up and we put them on a pedestal and they're wonderful and they're great and they're God's gift to man and all these things, which are all truthful things, right? But we put them up on this pedestal and we talk about how great moms are. And then we get to Father's Day and we talk about how you're a bunch of deadbeat, lazy people and how you need to step up and do all these things and all this and everything. Now, some of you are probably going, you know what? That's not too far from the truth. That really does happen. Like, we talk about what dads need to do better, and then we talk about how awesome moms are. So on this particular day, I'm going to beat up on dads for a little bit. Now, I'm just kidding. But I am going to talk about some things that we can learn and things that we can glean from God's Word that will help us be better fathers, grandfathers, influential men, but also women and parents and grandmothers as well, people to influence the next generation. And I know that some of you are here today who are fathers. Some of you are new fathers. Some of you are grandfatherly. Some of you have adopted children. Some of you may have no children. You may have a heart's desire to be a father, but for whatever reason, God has not given you that opportunity. And so we all come from different backgrounds. So I want this to be as all-inclusive as possible as we talk about our role as parents, as a generation that influences the next generation that comes behind. Now, I stand before you today very humbled to be speaking on Father's Day. I'm humbled for a few reasons. The first reason is that I am absolutely blessed and experienced God's grace by being the father of three daughters. My oldest is Graciela, and she's 7. The next one is Sadie, and she's 5. And then our youngest is Eliza Kate. There you can see my three daughters. That is Grace on the right, Sadie on the left, and then the small one bundled up is Eliza. There's Eliza. She's born last week on Wednesday at 10:47. We're in the full throes of sleeplessness and all of those things that go with it. So if I happen to doze off in the middle of this, you know why. This is my refuge, so being up here doing this. But I'm humbled as a father of three to be able to share God's word with you on Father's Day. I'm also humbled because when I first started preaching ministry and being able to teach and do different things, I had no kids and all of the answers. And today I have three kids and no answers. It's amazing how much you realize you don't know the more children you have. And I'm hoping that I have realized I know absolutely nothing because I don't know that I can handle more children. At this point, we are officially outnumbered. It's 3-2. And so, unfortunately, though, the pressure of our church between Pastor and the Harrisons and the Burroughs and some other families, I've been told the Santiago's, three is not enough, apparently. I need to go for a fourth. To all of you, I say no thank you. But today, we're going to turn to God's Word for insights. We're going to turn to God's Word to see what He may say to us about how we can be better fathers, parents, and those who influence children. And so I want us to read Psalm 127 together. Then we're going to look at some of the meanings of each of these verses, and then we're going to make some application points at the end of our time together. So let's read Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I pray that your word would speak to us today. I pray that our eyes would be opened, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us, God, that we would be the parents, grandparents, that we would be the generation that looks back and invests in the generation to come. I pray that your word would come alive, and as we look and as we study, that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at verse 1. Even before verse 1, we see an introduction into the psalm, not necessarily a part of the psalm, but it says a psalm of ascents of Solomon. So we know that while there are 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, about half of them, about 73 of them, are written by David. We know that others are written during different times. Most of them are written during the life of David. But in this particular instance, we see that Solomon is the author of Psalm 127. Now, Solomon, by the scripture standard, is considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. And the reason we have that is not only because scripture says it, but when Solomon was a young ruler, God came to him and said, Solomon, whatever you want, I'm willing to give to you. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for glory. He didn't ask for military conquests or more lands to take over. He didn't ask for God to increase the treasury. Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he could better rule God's people. And because of his request, God honored his request, and God gave him wisdom. And the scripture says that there's never been anybody as wise as Solomon. So here we have Psalm 127, the wisest man who ever lived, speaking into our lives today. And notice the first thing that he says. He says, unless the Lord builds the house. So according to Solomon and the wisest man who ever lived, who does Solomon say needs to build the house? He says, the Lord needs to build the house. If God doesn't build the house, then we are working in vain. You see, when it comes to being parents or grandparents, when it comes to being fathers, we cannot make it about us. It cannot be about what you do and what I do. It cannot be about what we do. It does not take a village to raise a family. It takes the Lord to build a family. And we must understand that in order for us to have any kind of measured success as parents and grandparents, that must be because God has had a part in the process. Building a family, building a house is about God. Now you may say, well, he doesn't really say family. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So how do you know he's talking about family? Well, here's what's interesting. If you go back and you look at the original language in the Hebrew, the word for son is ben. The word for daughter is beth. The word for house is bieth. All three of those words come from the exact same root word, bana, which means to build. So that means that Solomon is talking about building sons and daughters. In other words, he's talking about building family. And he doesn't wait too long. We get to verse 3 when he says, behold, children. So immediately he's talking about children, and he extends the metaphor in verse 4, or the simile in verse 4, when he talks about them being like arrows. So Solomon is clearly talking about the importance of building a family and the fact that it has to be done with the Lord. And if it's not done in the Lord, it's being built in vain. Solomon is an expert in vanity. If anybody's ever done an extended study on the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about this is vanity and that's vanity and this is in vain and that's in vain. One of the more depressing books when you read it before you get to the ultimate conclusion, you realize that here's the wisest man who has ever lived. At the time of his life, he was the richest man in the world. He had all of these things, and he continually says, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. He was an expert in understanding what was worthless in his life. Not only that, but probably better than anyone else in the scriptures, Solomon knew what it was like to build a family without the Lord. Solomon had 300 concubines, 100 wives, and his family was a disaster. With all of those women in his life, only one of them is mentioned in Scripture by name. That says something about the credibility and the character of his family. And that happens to be in the context of being the mother of Rehoboam, who would take over the throne for Solomon. Solomon, in his own effort, tried to build his family. And here he is at the end of it saying, you know what? Unless God builds the family, it's worthless. It's not going to count. It doesn't matter. Now, Solomon didn't have the best example for a patriarch in his life, being the son of David. David wasn't a great household manager. But nonetheless, Solomon tried to do it on his own. And here he says, it's not going to work. It's worthless. It's all vanity. Unless God is the one who builds the house, it will be in vain. When he talks about vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about things that are just blown away in the wind, that just waste away. So Solomon, in his wisdom and in his experience, tells us, look, if you're going to do this on your own, you're going to fail. It must be God who builds our home. He goes on in verse 2. He also talks about vanity as it relates to work and toil. And not only work and toil, but in worrying about that. He goes and talks about those who watch over the city. Look, you can only do so much. As parents, you can only do so much. If you work to achieve and you work to do this and you work to do that and you forget about who's really building the family, it's going to create nothing but worry. And God says, you need to cut that out and find rest in me. He says he gives rest to those who are beloved by him. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, and parenting and grandparenting has you tired and worn out, there's a tired and worn out like we're going through now with 2 a.m. feedings. There's a tired and worn out that goes through 20 years of a prodigal running far from God. Either way, God provides rest to those who need it. God provides rest to those parents who have toiled and worked seemingly to no avail. God is there to provide rest for those who need it. And then we get to verse 3. Verse 3. Solomon grabs our attention with the word behold. It's kind of like, I'm talking about all these things, but in case you haven't noticed it, I'm trying to get your attention. I have the opportunity and privilege to be able to teach middle school students. So I have during the school year. I have 7th and 8th graders all day long. And when I'm giving notes on the board, I turn around and they're all just kind of glossed over and don't understand what's going on, I have to re-energize them and like get their attention. Sometimes I do it more tactfully than others, but nonetheless, my job is to get them back on task and to try to engage with what's going on. Solomon here is kind of doing the same thing. He's like, behold, hey, wake up. If you've fallen asleep, this is not the time to fall asleep. You need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Perhaps one of the more famous behold statements that we see in Scripture is in the New Testament, when John the Baptist is out in the wilderness and he's baptizing people for repentance. And all of a sudden, the Messiah, his cousin Jesus, walks along. And John stops everything that he's doing and he turns to his followers and he goes, behold, behold, look, this is the one you need to grab hold of. This is the one you need to follow. This is who you need to pay attention to. It's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. John trying to get their attention. Solomon does the same thing with us. Behold, look, what I'm about to say is really important. And then he tells us two things about children. The first thing is that children are a heritage. Now, the word heritage also means inheritance. Most of us, if we get an inheritance, don't work for our inheritance. That is the benefit and the gift of someone else's labor given to us. God says, that's what children are. Look, I didn't give you children because of how good you are. I gave you children in spite of how good you are. He says, not only are they inheritance, but they're also a reward. Oftentimes, rewards are associated with things that we do, but in this particular instance, it doesn't have anything to do with you and me. It's an expression of God's grace in our lives. Sometimes we think that our children, we must have done something really, really good to have great kids, or really, really bad to have challenging children. It doesn't work like that. Let me tell you, parents, grandparents, you may have done this. Maybe you've been a product of it. You ever had a parent say to you, or have you ever used these words, I hope you have a child just like you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. As much as you want it to work, it doesn't work. But a lot of us think, oh, well, this is some great reward. That's not the kind of reward he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that God has given from his grace to us. And from whom does the reward come? From whom does the inheritance come? He goes back to verse 1 when he says, these things come from the Lord. Verse 4, and eventually we're going to spend most of our time talking about verse 4. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, when you think about arrows, what do you think of? You think of things that are used. Anybody, do we have any bow hunters here? No, really? Well, we're in South Florida, so that's not as big of a deal. So, bow hunting. Bows and arrows. Now, I happen to have a bow and arrow with me here today. I have a bow and some arrows. I don't think it's going to stay, but I'll hold it up here. So, when we think about arrows, and you think about what an arrow is, an arrow must be put together well. If an arrow is straight, or if it's knotted, or if it's crooked, it's not going to come off of the string and off of the bow very well. An arrow must be put together with great care. An arrow must be guided with skill and strength. If somebody just haphazardly grabs a bow and starts working around and kind of really, you know, not knowing what they're doing or trying to figure it out, it's not going to work. It must be done with care. It must be done with precision. If I want to shoot the arrow down here, I have to aim that direction. I can't aim here and expect the arrow to hit Don. If I want to hit Don, I have to aim at Don. Okay? Not that I would ever do that, Don. If I want the arrow to go down, I can't aim up. Well, I guess I could and wait for gravity, but you understand what I mean. Right? I can't aim this direction and expect to hit the game on sign behind me. That's not how it works. It requires guidance. It requires for me to point the arrow in the right direction. The arrow becomes an extension of who the warrior is. The warrior can only reach so far, but he can send an arrow far beyond his reach. The arrow, the warrior has a limit to what he can do, but the arrow can go way beyond what he can do. Arrows are a symbol and a representation of the warrior's strength. It can be used for good, can be used for evil, but it is an extension of who they are. But the arrow in and of itself doesn't do very much. The arrow, as the verse says, in the hands of a warrior. The arrow must be used by the warrior. The arrow must be launched by the arrow, or by the warrior. Arrows have a purpose, and if they aren't used for that purpose, then they are useless. And he goes on in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, these arrows in the hands of a warrior, he goes, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, it's ironically that this particular quiver has three arrows in it. Hopefully that's prophetic for me, that my quiver is now full. Please, Lord, let my quiver be full. But there's a lot of controversy. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is a full quiver? What is not full? How do we do? I think everybody's quiver is dependent upon God's grace in your life. For some, I know a family that has 8 children. May God bless them and keep them. Some families have 4 kids, 6 kids, 3 kids, 2 kids, one child. Some families aren't able to have children. So what does that mean? God's grace allows us to experience a full quiver. However God's grace looks, that's what he decides for it to be. You know, some families want to have children and can't have children, but there are great opportunities for those to have children through adoption, through foster care, through serving in ministries that have influences on other children. And you never know exactly what's going to happen. A friend of ours, a couple, he is 57 years old. His wife is 48. 2 weeks ago today, right? 3 weeks ago today, they found out that they were going to be adoptive parents for the first time. They weren't looking for adoption. They had given up 20 years ago on adoption. They'd given up 20 years ago on all the medical things that can happen to facilitate that process. They got a call 3 weeks ago today that they were going to be parents. Last Tuesday, their baby was born. They didn't have 9 months to prepare. They had 9 days to prepare. As a 57-year-old man, he looks at me and he's like, what am I doing? I said, as a 44-year-old about to have their third, I have no idea. We'll talk about a little bit more about that in a little bit. But the quiver is different for different people, but it's unmistakable that we all have opportunities to be influencers. We all have opportunities to use these arrows for God's honor and his glory. So let's talk about, what does this mean for us? What does this mean? What are some application points we can walk away with? And there's 4 things I want to walk away with today. The first thing is that God is the source. The first thing we need to realize about when it comes to our families, that God must be the source. He must be the source of our children. He also must be the source of our ability to be good parents. To be the warriors that are talked about in Psalm 127. Notice what he says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house. Okay, if God is the contractor, if God is the one who is building the house, you and I are subcontractors. We work under the authority and the leadership of the Lord. It cannot be about what you and I do. It must be about what he desires for us to do. We do it according to his direction. That means we need 2 things. The first thing we need is the heart of God. We need to demonstrate the heart of God. This means that we must unconditionally love our children. Love our grandchildren. Without condition. But let me say this about loving children. You can love them, they will hurt us. You can love them, they will disappoint us. You can love them without reservation, without condition. But loving them is not enough. I have some friends of mine who love their children more than you could imagine. and they're terrible parents. Love is not enough. The Beatles got that one wrong. When they say love is all you need, not true. It requires more than that. It requires the heart of God. It also requires the mind of God. It requires the mind of God. You can go to Amazon and you can find thousands of books on how to be a good dad or be a good mother or what to expect when you're expecting or the beginner's guide to parenting. You can find thousands of books about parenting. They're good. But they aren't as good as God's thoughts on parenting. They aren't as good as the design and the plan that God has in place for us to be parents and influencers. We need to have the heart of God and love our children. We also need to have the mind of God and know His word and what He says about being parents. What He says about raising up the next generation. What He says about investing in young people. What He says about loving our children and caring for our children, providing for our children, and pointing them to Christ Himself. We need to be aware of what God's word says. We need to have the mind of God. And guess what? It's hard work. It's hard work to parent. Amy and I have a phrase where we say, parenting is not for wimps. If you're a wimp, don't become a parent. It is hard work. But that's okay. That's the way God designed it to be. We need to learn and grow both in our heart and in our mind. The second thing, when we look at Psalm 127, the second thing we see is that God knows we need help. God knows we need help. Verses 1 and 2, he says, unless the Lord. Then he goes on to say that God gives us rest. He knows the stress of rearing children. He knows what it's like. He knows what we go through. Not only when they scrape their knee and they're screaming bloody murder and you can't even find a scratch on their knee. He knows what kind of stress that creates. But he also knows when a child forsakes their family. When a child intentionally makes choices to hurt you as a parent. He knows the pain that we go through and the burden that we carry. He knows when they've run away and there's seemingly no hope that they're ever going to come back. In those moments when we're at a loss and we don't even know what to do, we want to pull out whatever hair we may have. God says, find your rest in me. Find your rest in me. God gives rest to those that he loves. Does that mean we write him off and say, okay, whatever? No, but what it means is in those moments when we're at a loss, God can help us. The burden of it all belongs to him, not to us. He knows we need help. The third thing is that we need to realize that our perspective is children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Now, it's easy for us, perhaps, to look at our own children and say, yeah, I know my children are a blessing. But today, when you go out to lunch at Olive Garden, and you've got that annoying toddler at the table behind you, and they keep pushing all your buttons and doing all that, and you're sitting there, blood pressure raising, and you're boiling over, and you're thinking to yourself, if I were that kid's mom, if I were that kid's dad, I would tilt. Guess what? They're a blessing to that family. They're a gift of God. They're an expression of God's grace. They may be annoying, but they're still God's grace. Too many times we look at children and we think that they're a burden or that they're a necessity or they're an inconvenience. The disruption that they bring in our lives. We can't just do whatever we want, whenever we want, go wherever we want and do whatever. No, kids slow us down or we have to do this and we have to do that. We need to change our perspective and understand that children are expression of God's grace. I sent this picture to Amy this week because it's kind of appropriate. And it works for dads too, but I thought it was pretty funny for moms. The slide, the picture said, my official name is Mom, But I go by mom, 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 right? And you've got grandkids that do that, right? Mama, 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 mima, 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 right? Like, what do you want? But we need to remember and have the perspective that these children, they're an expression of God's grace to us. Even when they're challenging, they are an inheritance. They are a reward. They are God's gift to us when we do not deserve them. Children are a blessing. And the last point of Psalm 127 is that children are to be sent out. Children are to be sent out. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You see, we are a steward. God's given us his grace in these children. We are a steward of that grace. What are we going to do with what God has given us? Are we going to keep it, or are we going to prepare our children? This isn't something we wait for until they're, you know, a teenager, until they're in high school, until they're in college, and then we get to the end of college, and we're like, okay, well, now you're on your own. This starts from day one. Our primary mission needs to be to get children on God's mission. That needs to be our primary call with our families. We need to get them onto God's agenda by introducing them to Christ, by helping them grow in a relationship with Christ, by preparing them to go out into the world to make a difference for Christ. Now, some of you may have children living at home who are well past the age of what they should be living at home, and you are all so ready just to open up the door and send them on their way. I'm not talking about just getting them out of the house. I'm talking about preparing them to pursue and to love God. Now, some of you may say, well, we do the best we can. We bring them to church, and they're getting all the church they can at church. We love that responsibility. Our sanctuary would not look like it does if we did not believe in the power that we can have in influencing a child's life. This is going to be a great week and a great opportunity to see lives changed for eternity because of the gospel communicated through VBS. But do the math. For somebody that comes every single week, we get your children about 104 hours a week. You get your children 8,736 hours a week. You have a little bit more influence than we ever will. Leading people to Christ begins in the home. We have a responsibility to send out children. And our children's eternity is what matters most. It's not about what career they choose. It's really not about what college they go to or what they got on a spelling test in the fourth grade. It's not about what travel team they play on. It's not about where they go and what they do as an 11-year-old. It's about their eternity that matters most. Timothy Paul Jones is an author. He says, in a recent survey, 85% of Christian parents admit that they are responsible for their children's spiritual development. Yet, even as they admit this outwardly, the majority were not doing anything personally to lead their children to spiritual maturity. You would all sit in here and agree, yeah, we need to do something. Well, what are you doing? You look out, what time is it? This guy should be done. It's almost 12 o'clock. Right? When we think of warriors, and we think of arrows in the hands of warriors, this arrow isn't going to do anything when I set it down. It's just going to sit there. Even if I could, I can't do some Jedi mind trick and cause this arrow to fly around the room. It's not going to move. It's not going to move unless I intentionally put it in my hand as a warrior. And even then, I can only do so much as I throw it. In order for it to be most effective, I must put it on the bow and draw it back. You see, this arrow was not designed to sit around. This arrow was designed to be launched. This arrow was designed to be used. This arrow was designed to be sent out and fulfill its purpose. And the wisest man who ever lived said that children are like an arrow. They weren't created just to sit around and do nothing and to soak it up. They were created to be sent out on God's mission. We must prepare our children to be sent out. We are the warriors in whose hands these arrows fly. We must be preparing them. We must point them in the right direction. We must give them everything they need to send them on their way, to be launched out. We can work long hours and provide for our children. We can tell our children we love them. We can give them everything that they've ever needed. That's not enough. And sometimes I'm not sure it's even right. Our first responsibility before the Lord, our most important job, our primary mission field is our family. We have some wall art in our house, big signs. It's above our couch in our living space. Some of you may have seen it before. I don't know if you guys noticed it this past week. It says, the most important work you will ever do is within the walls of your home. We believe that. And we try to practice that. My daughters may not travel the country doing gymnastics. They may not play travel volleyball. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if they come to know Christ, then I have done my job. I have prepared them. I have sent them out as arrows. The gentleman I was talking about, the 57-year-old who's getting ready, well, is in the process of adopting, has a newborn in his arms probably this morning. When we found out that they were going to be parents, he asked me, he looked at me and he goes, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm 57 and time's going by and I don't know what I'm going to do with all these things. And he goes, when it comes to sports, do I push him towards baseball or do I let him choose what sport he wants to play and all this and everything? He goes, what do I do? And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you because I'm trying to figure this thing out on my own. I said, the first thing I would tell you is that when you ask this question, all first-time parents don't know what they're doing. No matter what they say, they don't know what they're doing because they're first-time parents. I said, but beyond that, and I don't even remember what my answer was. I'm sure it was terrible. Because I still couldn't get over the fact of, I'm 44 having a panic attack. I couldn't imagine 57. Like, this is just... But if I could go back and answer that question after studying for today, I would tell him, this is what you need to tell your son. You need to tell him that you're going to send him out. That you're going to launch him like an arrow. That God has given him to you so that you can prepare him to be about what God would have him to do. And ultimately, when it's all said and done, you would draw back the bow, whenever it is, whatever it looks like, and you would let him fly. Because that's what he was created to do. Jim Elliot, missionary to South America, gave his life for the cause of Christ. When he left the military and told his parents, they were troubled by the fact that he would give up a career to go do missions. He wrote to his parents, he says, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. But remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they are a heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of except for arrows? And what are arrows good for except to be shot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back, let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. He understood that our mission, what we are created for, is to be sent out. And that begins by introducing our children to Christ and allowing them to be what they were created to be. Arrows in the hands of warriors. Would you pray with me? This morning as we pray, I want us to ask God to help us as parents, as grandparents, as workers in our preschool, children, and student ministries, There are so many opportunities that God has given us to pour into the lives of children, to prepare them and to send them out. I want to ask God to help us know how we should do that and what that should look like. Heavenly Father God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, the wisdom that comes from you through Solomon, that we might know how we can be better dads, grandfathers, parents, friends, workers in the life of the ministries here at the church. God, what we can do to take these arrows and to put them on the mission that you have for them. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that according to all that you would have us to do for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.